Let's continue reading verses 31 through 38 of John 13. In this last section of John 13, we have the Lord giving his disciples the 11th commandment, as well as predicting the denial of Peter. John 13, verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Once again, some background notes. Remember that the events and conversations contained in John chapter 13, they all took place in the upper room. It was right before they left for the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord was arrested. After the foot washing and the designation of Judas as the betrayer, Judas left the upper room to continue his plans for the betrayal. Now the Lord begins to talk to his disciples more intimately. The tension is gone. Notice verse 33, "little children." That's a term of endearment. "I shall be with you a little while longer." These conversations with his own are known as the upper room discourses, and they carry right on through the high priestly prayer of our Lord in John chapter 17. Now, somewhere in the time covered by these verses before us, the Lord's Supper was instituted. Remember, John does not include the institution of the Lord's Supper in his gospel. Now, yesterday I looked at two harmonies of the gospel to see where they would place the institution of the Lord's Supper. You know what I'm talking about when I say harmony of the gospels? These are books where, you know, you have like four columns, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then they'll give you the section of text from the respective gospel in a chronological way so that it all harmonizes. Well, it was interesting when I checked these harmonies of the gospel yesterday. One harmony put the institution of the Lord's Supper between verses 32 and 33 here of John chapter 13. The other harmony that I consulted put the Lord's Supper between chapters 13 and 14. In any case, the Lord's Supper was instituted after Judas left the room when the Lord was only with his true disciples. In verse 36, when the Lord said to Peter, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward," we have a prophecy of Peter's martyrdom. Reliable tradition, as you know, tells us that Peter died as a martyr, crucified upside down. We have that prediction of Peter's martyrdom also in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. The Lord said to Peter, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, one more background note. In verse 38 of John 13, the Lord said to Peter, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." The cock crow was one of the four Roman night watches. It was the third one, from midnight till 3 a.m. It was called the cockcrow because it ended with the first streaks of dawn in the sky when the roosters would start crowing. And indeed, Peter heard the rooster crowing after he denied the Lord three times, and it reminded him of this prediction. Well, so much for background notes for this last section of John 13. Now let's take our doctrinal points. Doctrinal point number one, God was glorified in the cross of Christ. God was glorified in the cross of Christ. In verses 31 and 32, the verb glorify is used five times. Let's read those verses once again. So when he had gone out, that is when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Five times the verb glorify is used here. Included in these verses is the coming, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus. Now we can understand how the resurrection and ascension would glorify God. But what about the cross? The crucifixion certainly did not look like an event in which God was being glorified. It looked like a mistaken justice. It looked like an innocent man was being crucified on a Roman cross. It certainly didn't look like God was being glorified, but God was being glorified in the cross of Christ. When that perfect man, Jesus of Nazareth, was crucified, every righteous claim of God against sin was settled. The holiness of God's nature was upheld at the cross. The love of God to the greatest degree was seen at the cross. This was because the death of Christ was not just a Roman crucifixion. At the cross, the judgment of God against the sin of the world was taken by Christ because he loved us. As the Son of God, Christ's sacrifice was of infinite value. Thus, the holiness and righteousness of God was maintained by the cross of Christ. Now, you know as well as I do, it requires faith to believe all this, but it's true. God was glorified in the cross of Christ. The death of Christ was not a defeat. It was a victory. It was a defeat for Satan, but a victory for God. God was glorified in the cross of Christ. Doctrinal point number two. The mark of the Christian is love. The mark of the Christian is love. In verse 33, the Lord said, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." That is, you cannot come now. When you compare that with what the Lord said to the Jews back in John chapter 8, he said, "Where I am going, you cannot come." But then he added, "You will die in your sins." The Lord does not add that here. He says, "Where I am going, you cannot come." That is, you cannot come now, but certainly they would follow later. Verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." This is sometimes called the 11th commandment. Now, it's not that love was not commanded in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself is an Old Testament commandment. Leviticus 19, verse 18. But the new commandment here is that we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. That's the point. We have this command given again in John 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." This is quite a command, isn't it? And only with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit can we even begin to meet this commandment. But love is the mark of the Christian. Verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, in the first century, the pagan Romans said of the early Christians, "See how they love one another." Quite a testimony, wasn't it? Quite an apologetic for the Christian faith. What about us today? Can that be said of us? like it was of the early Christians. See how they love one another. The mark of a Christian is love. All right, let's move to practical application for this last section of John chapter 13. Practical application number one. Let's love those fellow believers that we don't naturally like. Let's love those fellow believers that we don't naturally like. Now, I know I don't have to give that practical application here, because everyone here loves one another, and you even like one another. Seriously speaking, there is a lot of love here. It's great to see. But, you know, somewhere along the line, there's bound to be a few believers that are hard to love. Would you agree? I mean, their personalities rub us the wrong way. Or they are controlling or manipulative people. Or they are lazy and selfish. Or they sing off key. Or they have bad breath. Or they don't know how to dress. You know, they dress terribly. You know, we just don't naturally like them for one reason or another. Well, we must love them too. Yes, we try to help them wherever we can, but we do it in love. Love here, by the way, is agape love. You know a definition of agape love? The voluntary denial of self in the interest of others. It's not a romantic love, an emotional love. It's a volitional love, all right? An act of the will. The voluntary denial of self in the interest of others. That's the kind of love we are to have for each other, even when we don't naturally like a particular fellow believer. You know, I know of a group of Christians who had a meeting recently to determine how they could best love a fellow believer. This fellow believer was becoming very obnoxious in the way he was relating to some of them. But this group of believers knew that the mark of a Christian is love. And so they were determined that they were going to try to the best of their ability to maintain that mark, to love this believer. Praise the Lord. Let's love those fellow believers that we don't naturally like. Practical application number two. Let's realize the deceitfulness of our own hearts. Let's realize the deceitfulness of our own hearts. In verse 37, Peter said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Peter meant well. He was sincere. He really thought that he would be willing to lay down his life for the Lord Jesus at that point. But where was Peter when the Lord was crucified? Peter did not realize the deceitfulness of his own heart. He denied the Lord three times within a few hours from this point. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We say of Peter, "Peter, how could you do this?" Yeah, but what about us? Would we deny the Lord if we were facing crucifixion? Let's not be too quick to condemn Peter. Let's realize the deceitfulness of our own hearts.